Amen. Can't wait to see those lights and know we're home. Let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, as we get back to our study through the Gospels, trying to study chronologically as best we can. And there are accounts that are in all of the Gospels, accounts from the life and ministry of Jesus that are in just a couple of the Gospels, and some that are only in one. And there are several things that only John gives an account of that we're studying right now. And we come to the end of chapter 7, and we're going to pick up at verse 53 and go on into chapter 8. And I just want to give you a side note. Some of you have different commentaries and different things. Here at Calvary, we preach and teach out of the King James Bible, and it's translated from the Textus Receptus. And I believe that God has given His Word and preserved His Word through His churches. And that's one of the reasons we stick to this translation. Now, this is kind of an aside, so bear with me for a second. There are some people who take this to the extreme and say things like, if you don't get saved, if you hear a message out of something that's not a King James Bible, you can't really be saved. I'd say that's nonsense. Faith in Christ saves, and it doesn't matter which Bible translation you learn about Jesus from. But on the other hand of that, on the other side of that are so many different things, and some people may have a different translation tonight that would have this passage of Scripture in brackets or just in footnotes or might not have it in it at all. And I want to tell you, for centuries, the Lord's churches have preached from this passage of Scripture as the Word of God. And I just can't imagine skipping over this just because some of the newer discovered manuscripts don't include it. I want you to understand tonight that you can trust your Bible, that it is the Word of God. And I'm not against anybody that uses a different version. I'm not against anybody that preaches the gospel. Those people are not my enemy. But we're going to use the King James Version here at Calvary and preach from it and teach from it. And so I wanted to mention that to you, because there are a lot of newer translations today that don't have this passage at all. And there are preachers and pastors today who come up to this part of Scripture and will literally skip over it because they just don't think it should be in there. And what a sad thing. And so we're gonna study about the adulterous woman who was brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn great Bible truths from Jesus tonight and from His Word. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of the Word of God. John 7:53. And then we'll go right on into chapter 8. Now, you'll remember at the end of chapter 7, the officers of the priests had come back to them, and the chief priest said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "Never a man spake like this man." "Why didn't you arrest him?" "Well, you should have heard him preaching." "I can't arrest somebody preaching like that. I've never heard anything like it before." And so they came back, and the Pharisees kind of chide them. Nicodemus, who has been a secret disciple, kind of still secretly, but he steps up in defense of Jesus and says, you can't judge a man unless you've heard the man. You can't condemn a man unless you've given him a fair trial. And so the chief priests and scribes kind of attack Nicodemus as well. And I want you to see this at the end of all of those things that have happened, and Jesus standing up in front of everybody saying, if you'll come to me, I will give you the water of life. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And Jesus has pronounced himself the living water, and everybody's confused, and everybody's debating and arguing. And at the end of it, the Bible just simply says, every man went unto his own house. But in chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I pray that you'd help us to see Jesus, to know you better from your scriptures tonight. Thank you for your word, and help us to learn from it and to live by it. And Lord, convict our hearts tonight. Lord, there are some who are caught in their sin. I pray that they would humbly come before you, declaring you, Lord, with their lips and with their lives, and that they would find forgiveness at the feet of Jesus tonight. There are others who have a haughty spirit, a prideful spirit, a judgmental attitude towards others, and I pray that as we see the Pharisees and the Jews that are in their arrogancy, I pray you would convict our hearts of our pride and our judgmental attitudes towards others, and you would convict us of that tonight. Lord, above all, I pray that you'd help us to see Jesus. To realize freshly your amazing love and grace tonight. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Then please be seated. After all the debate, after all of the spectacle, after all of the big culmination, you'll remember this was at the culmination of the Feast of Booths. For 8 days they've had this feast, this celebration, all of these things have gone on. The menorahs have lighted up the temple at night, and the procession going with the water and going around the altar, and the water and wine being poured out in honor to God and worship to God. Jesus standing up declaring that if any man thirst, they could come to him and drink. And all of those things and all of the debate and the people, the Jews that were there in Jerusalem, the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees opposing Jesus. Jesus is in his disciples and all of these different things. At the end of it all, the Bible just simply says, and every man went unto his own house. Nobody decided anything. Nobody did anything. They came up against Jesus and his invitation to come to him. And at the end of the day, everybody just goes home. People went home. They got their kids home. They got them ready for bed. Maybe they had to go home and eat supper that night or whatever the case may be. But everybody just went home. Except for Jesus. Because Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And the scriptures don't reveal to us what Jesus did, because we know Jesus many times went to the Mount of Olives. He went into the garden and he stayed there all night in prayer. Maybe he did that. Maybe he sat there at the Mount of Olives overlooking the valleys and the city, and maybe he wept there for those in Jerusalem. Maybe he found a place and laid down in the garden and got a little sleep outside under the stars. We don't know, but that night when everyone else went home, our Savior, who said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head," Jesus went to the Mount of Olives that night. And in verse 2, the Bible says, "Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them." And he sat down and taught them. And so after all of those things had happened there in the temple, everybody goes home. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning, he comes back. And when the people know that Jesus is there, the people who are at the temple, they come. And Jesus sits down in the temple, in the courtyard. And all the people that are there gather around to listen to Jesus. And so what he declared openly the day before didn't run them off. Maybe they didn't come to him and start following him that day, but they wanted to hear more from Jesus. And so he sat down and is teaching them there in the temple. And by the way, if you wanted to find Jesus when he was in Jerusalem, the temple was a good place to look. From the time he was 12 years old to the time that he would be arrested and taken away, if he was in the city of Jerusalem, you could likely find him in the temple teaching the word of God. Jesus sat down and taught the people there. And while he's sitting there teaching, in verse 3, the Bible says, "The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" And so while Jesus is sitting, Those scribes and Pharisees who were so jealous of Jesus, those scribes and Pharisees who hated Jesus, those scribes and Pharisees who could not trick Jesus, they could not trap Jesus, they could not catch Jesus, they could not kill Jesus, but they finally thought that they had him. They found a woman in the very act of adultery and caught her and brought her, drug her into the temple, into the courtyard, where Jesus is sitting down teaching, and all these people are gathered around, probably hundreds of people gathered around listening to Jesus, and they drag her into the middle of all of that and bring her at the feet of Jesus, and they say, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses said she ought to die. What do you say? Now, I know, friends, that you've studied this and you've read this, but I just need you to get the picture. If you could, just for a minute, you imagine that the church house is packed out. You imagine that there's 200 people sitting in here, and you imagine the sermon is going on. And just imagine that all of a sudden the doors burst open and somebody drags somebody in and brings them right up front in the middle of the sermon and says, this person was caught in the middle of sin. What are we going to do about it? Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, imagine if you were one of the ones in the crowd. I mean, this is nuts. Imagine if you were one of those ones there that wanted to hear Jesus, wanted to learn. Imagine the interruption. Imagine what it was like for the Lord himself. He wasn't surprised. But imagine what it was like for the woman herself. Every person in this room is guilty of sin. And if you know your Bible at all, if you know anything about the holiness of God, you know that sin demands the penalty of death. If anybody in this room was followed around long enough, it wouldn't take long for a scribe or a Pharisee to find something that you've done. And to be able to grab a hold of you and drag you in front of the church and say, this person has done this crime, this committed this sin, what are we going to do about it? Wouldn't take long, would it? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. In Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. And it was in the law to put away by death those who commit adultery. I'm just a little curious, though, how spiritually minded and how zealous for the law these scribes and Pharisees were. Where was the man? Because the Bible says they caught them in the very act. She was caught in the very act, so I want you to understand that the fella, he must have been there too. And I guess he was just too fast to get away. I tell you, when I study this, I can't help but think and wonder in my mind, as wicked and despicable as these scribes and Pharisees were, if they didn't just arrange the whole thing. I got to tell you, I can't help but wonder in my own mind if it wasn't one of their own. And they put him up to it so that they could catch her. And they said, listen, we need you to do this. And we're going to set it up. And we'll burst in at just the right minute. And just, I promise, we'll let you go. But we're going to catch her so that we can get Jesus. I want you to understand, friends, when somebody hates Jesus, there's no limit to the depths of depravity that they will go to. And I want you to know that when you are blinded by your own pride, there is no limit to the stupidity at which you will arrive at looking at other men's sins and committing your own blindly. There's no limit to how blind you can be when you are so prideful. Look how self-righteous they are. We got the woman and we're going to make sure that she dies. But where's the man? Because everywhere the law mentions this adultery, it mentions the adulterer and the adulteress. Oh, they've got him now. They've got him now. I mean, if Jesus says, let her go, well, then he's spoken against the law of Moses. He hasn't upheld the law. He's not a man of God. He can't be a prophet of God. There's no way to be the Messiah, because if he says, let her go, then he has perverted justice. He can't do it. But, oh man, we've got him cornered now, because he can't let her go. But if he says to stone her, then what's everybody going to say? Because Jesus stood up and said, God sent me not to condemn the world. I thought he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And now he said to put her to death. So they think that there's no way Jesus could get out of this. How could he ever reconcile the righteous demands of the law and show mercy to a guilty sinner? I need you to get this tonight. There are so many people in Christianity today who don't get this truth. They still don't understand the conundrum. There are so many people in Christianity today who do not understand the righteousness and the justice and the holiness of God with the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. There are so many people today who still can't reconcile them. They're so pharisaical. They're so minded like the scribes and the Pharisees that they don't get it. They don't see how those things could be reconciled. But friends, they are reconciled in Christ. This is it. This is the gospel. Verse 6 says this, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. And I want you to get this, friends. Pay attention, because this would help all of us. Jesus knows what they're doing. Jesus knows their purpose. He knows the thoughts and intents of their hearts. He knows it. He knows that they have come accusing. He knows it's not even about the woman. He knows it's all about him. He knows all of those things. And so when they come with all of this, he doesn't jump up. He doesn't get overwhelmed with emotion. He doesn't land in the middle of them. He doesn't just chew them all out like he could have. Oh, you caught her in adultery? Well, guess what? I saw what you did last night. And I know what you did last month. And I know who you were with 3 months ago. I mean, Jesus could have just gone down the list and just lit up every one of them if he wanted to. I know what you're thinking right now. Jesus could have done that with any of them, but he didn't do that. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Just as an aside to help you, the next time somebody comes at you and somebody has something against you and you know somebody's just trying to get to you, or you're paranoid and you think they're trying to get to you, I'm just saying, not every time you think somebody's out to get you are they really out to get you. Next time somebody looks at you the wrong way, they're not looking at you. Half the people in this church can't see across the other side of the church. The next time something like that happens, or your wife has just a little bit of an edge to her voice, or your husband says, he says the right thing, but with the wrong tone of voice. The next time somebody at work comes, or the next time somebody on the road can't drive as well as you, just stop. Just stop. Jesus does not respond to them. He doesn't react to them. He calculatedly responds the right way. He doesn't react. He doesn't react. That's what we do. We react instead of carefully responding. He stooped down and with his finger on the ground. I shared this with you a while back, and man, this helped me so much. People have been debating for centuries, what did Jesus write? What did he write? If he wanted you to know, he would have told you. But I can't help it because I'm going to tell you what I think he wrote. Because I think I know what he wrote. I can't leave it alone. Some people think that he wrote down the names of his accusers. Some people think he wrote down their sins. I've heard some people say he wrote down their name and the name of their mistress. Woo! And he could have. But I like what Arthur W. Pink said. The scriptures answer themselves. It's not the first time that God wrote something with his finger. Where else in scripture can we see where God wrote with his finger? Well, he told Moses to go up into the mountain and he would write on the tables of stone the Ten Commandments. And with the finger of God, the word of God was written. The commandments were written. And I just have a feeling that Jesus was writing out the commandments in the dirt on the ground. The finger of God writing the commandments yet again. Why do you think that? Because it makes sense. Because it fits. Listen, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I'm going to tell you what. When you see, and you guys are already looking ahead, I know. When you see the result and how the people respond, it is the word of God that brings that kind of conviction. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Don't have any graven images. Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I mean, he just goes down through the list, one after another after another. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. I mean, he just goes down the list and he's writing those down. And I just believe that all the people in that crowd are no different than you. Because you tonight want to know what he was writing. And if you would have been there, what would you have been doing? What is he doing? What is he writing? You would have been sneaking through the crowd, making your way through, trying to see what he was writing on the ground. I know you would have. Don't look in this box. That's exactly what you people would be doing. We want to know, what is he writing? Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. That's exactly what the Bible says about the two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, you see, they think they've got him. And I have an imagination about me that I want these things to be real, don't you? When you study the Bible, it's real. It's not a Bible story. This is real. And Jesus, I want you to see it while he's there teaching. They brought him in. I can just imagine that they had one of those scribes or Pharisees that was real bold, and he was the one that spoke. But all the other ones were probably a little bit tenuous. They were probably a little bit apprehensive because, well, they've been burned by Jesus a lot of times. And they're stupid, so they keep trying. Right? And I can just imagine some of them were kind of holding back a little bit. Isn't that the way people do? You got one of their buddies is big and tough and strong, and then when he says something, then you kind of get a little bit more bold. Yeah, what he said. It's like me and Daryl behind Mike. Yeah, what up? Right? I mean, that's the way me and Daryl would be. We put Mike and Brian up front, me and Daryl, we'd be back here. Uh-huh, see? But that's the way I see that they come and they're kind of a little scared. But then when Jesus doesn't answer them, they get emboldened. And they continue asking him. Well, what is it? What do you say? Moses said, stoner. What do you say? What do you say, prophet? What do you say, master? They call him master, but they don't mean it. And so they continue asking him. He lifted up himself. Now, please don't stone me. I don't mean to put too much into the scriptures. I'm not trying, but in my mind, when Jesus does anything, people respond. When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden and he said, I am, they fell back like dead men. And I think these people, as they're getting bolder and bolder and bolder, making their accusation, asking Jesus. I just have it in my mind when he stood up, they stepped back. I may be wrong, but that's the way I'm going to see it in my mind. I just have a feeling that when Jesus stands up, people step back. He had all authority. His power and his command, it was in him. And though he was meek and quiet and humble in his spirit, he had all authority and all power. And when he opened his mouth, people were astonished. And so he stands up, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now it's important you understand, Jesus wasn't, I don't believe, literally saying, if you don't have any sin at all. I believe Jesus was talking about this sin in particular. Because under the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put away evil from among you." He that is without sin among you. So under the law, it was like this. If say, Brother Billy and I are out one day, and we're Jewish men, and we're out there in the camp, and we see some wickedness going on, maybe out behind somewhere, we would go get those people, and we would bring them before Moses, and they would be tried before the law. And if they were found guilty, then Brother Billy and I would witness, we would testify to what we saw. And if we stood our ground that we saw that happen by the two witnesses, someone could be put to death. But here's the catch. He and I would have to be the first ones to throw the stones. That changes things, doesn't it? I mean, if you're driving home tonight and you drive by some dark alley and you think you see somebody commit murder and you end up having to give the line up and all of those things, I'm going to tell you it's going to be different for you. If you got to identify somebody in the lineup, why? Because that person may in fact die because of your testimony. That changes things. Listen, if you had to be the one to flip the switch, it might change your attitude. You know, when we have executions today, it's been this way for decades in the United States of America. There were, with the electric chair, there were multiple switches, and nobody knew for sure which one was the one. And now there's multiple buttons for the injections, and nobody's for sure which one was the one. We don't know which one was the one to actually take the person's life. But I'm going to tell you, under God's law, you knew. So when Jesus said, "He is without sin, let him first cast a stone," listen, if you're guilty of adultery, you got no business making accusation against somebody else who's committed adultery. You got no business being the one to execute somebody else when you're guilty of the same crime. Do you see that? I don't think if you've been at Calvary for 5 minutes, you could not know this. Jesus said, "You've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." If you're honest before yourself and God tonight, you could never be the first one to throw the stone. Verse 8 says, "And he stooped down and wrote on the ground." And the Lord said unto Moses in Exodus 34:1, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Is it not interesting to you that two times God wrote the tables, the covenant, two times he wrote those Ten Commandments, and two times Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote. That's Exodus 34:1. If you study on in Exodus chapter 34, you get to verse 7. And this is it, friends. Get it. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But listen, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. God says, I will give mercy and I will forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but I will by no means clear the guilty. He is merciful and he is just. And in the giving of the law, this is where God says this. And what do we have Jesus writing? And what is it that he's dealing with these Pharisees and the scribes and with the woman caught in adultery? What is all of that? It's all about the mercy and the justice of God. It's all right there. Verse 9 says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus acted like he didn't hear him, and he wrote. And they kept pushing him. He stood up. He that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped back down and began writing again. And as they stood there ready to execute this woman, they began to be convicted and to leave. Hundreds of people, probably thousands of people, are in the courtyard. And every single one of them has been a witness to this. And every single one of them leaves. And nobody's left the temple in the courtyard but Jesus and the woman. It's interesting that the Bible tells us that they began at the eldest. I couldn't help but think about Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Why would the eldest go out first? They were guilty of more on the list. They went out first because they knew. I'm guilty. I'm in no condition to judge somebody else. I'm in no condition to be the executioner. I'm in no condition to do that. I have sin and abundant sin in my life, and I can't be the one. I can't be the one to cast the first stone. I can't be the one to be the executioner. And one by one, the people walked away. Listen, when you have a mass of people like that, hundreds, thousands of people in an area, it doesn't happen all at once. This procession took a while. But one by one, the people left until nobody's left. The Bible says in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Verses 10 and 11. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Where'd they all go? Is there not anybody left here to condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord. I believe something miraculous happened in this woman's heart. While she was cast down at the feet of Jesus, trembling, no doubt. Can you imagine what it was like? To have these accusers standing around and and calling for death based on the law of Moses, feeling the guilt and the shame that she must have felt, and fearing because at any moment that mob might drag her outside the temple and stone her to death. Friend, she was literally at death's door. Not only was she in fear for her life, but now she has publicly been shamed in front of hundreds and thousands of people. What a terrible situation she's in. And now she's left there. But when it's all said and done, when Jesus spoke, all the accusers went away. No one is left to condemn her. But she calls Jesus Lord. Now, friends, I know not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. I know that. You're talking about a woman who is broken, a woman who has been shamed, a woman who is guilty, a woman who is literally at the feet of Jesus. And I believe this woman was gloriously and wonderfully saved in that moment. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Who can forgive sins but God? How can you reconcile the justice, the condemnation of the law, and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus, not long after this, would pay the final price for sin on Calvary. He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, you get that? He's faithful. He'll do it every time. You say, what if I've done it over and over and over, and I feel like this is the thousandth time I've been on my knees saying, God, it's me again, and I did it again. Please forgive me again. Friends, he's faithful. He didn't forgive you the first time because you deserve it. He forgave you the first time because he paid for it. And the second time, he didn't forgive you because you deserve it. He forgave you because he loves you, and he paid for it. And the third time, and the fourth time, and the tenth time, and the 50th time, it doesn't matter, friends. He will always forgive you because he is always faithful. But he's not just faithful, he's just. It is just and right and proper for Jesus to forgive you because he paid the debt in full. It wasn't a partial payment. He didn't take some of your sin to the cross. He took all of your sin to the cross. And you can come and find forgiveness and mercy tonight, friends, and tomorrow, and the next day, and until we see Jesus face to face, forgiveness is available to you because he is just, because he is the payment for our sins. I don't condemn you, but please don't miss the last thing he said to her. Go. Sin no more. What was Jesus saying? I've forgiven you of adultery, and I want you to leave here, and I expect you to never commit another sin as long as you live. Friends, if you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. So that's not it. But what is it? Go and don't live in sin anymore. I want you to look here at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Friends, that woman found grace at the feet of Jesus. She didn't deserve to be forgiven. He freely forgave her. He did not condemn her. He gave her grace. So because of that grace, shall we continue in sin? I want you to notice there's a difference between falling in sin or slipping up or messing up and continuing in sin. You may sin tomorrow, but if you're really saved, you're not looking to sin tomorrow. You're looking to live for Christ. You may fall down into sin. You may fall into sin, but you don't run into sin. We continue after Christ. We continue in His Word. If we're really saved, we're following hard after Him. We're continuing after Him. But we don't continue in sin. Go and sin no more. Don't continue in sin. Look at verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, how can you continue to live in sin? You're dead to it. I want you to please hear me tonight. If you continually live in sin, if you continually live in fornication, if you continually live in adultery, if you continually live in pornography and drunkenness and any of the rest of it, lying and stealing and all the rest, if you continue in that, how can you if you're dead to sin? And the answer is, if you're continuing in sin, then you're not dead to sin. You're still dead in your sin. Listen, friends, if you're living in fornication and adultery and drunkenness and all the rest of it, and you say, oh, but I got saved when I was 12, I say baloney. And you say, well, preacher, you can't say whether somebody's saved or not. You're right, but I can say that there's no evidence. I can say that that person needs to repent and trust in Christ. I can say that they have no claim to the assurance of salvation. You're right, I can't say they're saved or not. But I can definitely say there's no fruit to give evidence that they're saved. And if the fruit on the tree is apples, I'm going to think it's an apple tree. And if the fruit on the tree is evil, I'm going to be concerned for the condition of that person's soul. Preacher, you're just judgmental. You just think people got to be perfect if they're saved. No, I just think they ought to continue after Christ and not continue in sin. Not perfect, not sinless, but continuing after Christ and not living any longer under the control of sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And your baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It pictures how you're to die to self and live for Christ. My old man is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by faith, by His power, and by His Spirit, and by His grace. And when Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more, He wasn't saying go and be perfect and sinless and never ever do anything wrong again. He's saying go and live a different life. I'm not condemning you. I'm forgiving you. Now go live like you're forgiven. I'm not condemning you. I'm forgiving you. Don't go back into adultery. I'm not condemning you. I'm forgiving you. Walk in newness of life. I think that in this passage in John 8, I think every person in this room tonight fits in one or more of those categories. Tonight, you might be the woman caught in adultery. Maybe it's not adultery. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's any other list of sins. That God's Word gives you plenty of lists. But you know in your heart tonight, you have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, and tonight you are guilty. And what you need to do is come to the feet of Jesus and cry out to the Lord. But maybe it's not. Maybe you're not the guilty sinner tonight. Maybe you're the accuser. Maybe you're not the one who's been found guilty, but you're the one who's going around finding everyone else guilty. Maybe you're a Pharisee and you found it to be your job to go around and see what's wrong with everybody else. Friend, that's just as bad as the woman caught in adultery. It's just as bad. You say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. Who went away forgiven that day? Who was changed by Christ? It wasn't the Pharisee. It wasn't the one who was judging everybody else. I think that there's more danger at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church tonight of us being Pharisees than there is of us being the woman caught in adultery. I think there's more danger for us to be judging other people and finding what's wrong with other people. I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, it doesn't have to be that way. Because God has called us not to be the guilty sinner. God has called us not to be the judgmental Pharisee. Stay with me. God has not called us to be the bystander in the crowd. God has called us to be like Christ. He is working in you until Christ is formed in you. He has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. What are we supposed to be doing? Instead of finding the lost sinner and bringing them condemned and accusing them, God has called us to bring them to the feet of Jesus to help them find forgiveness. We're to seek and to save that which was lost. God has called us to bring the gospel to a sinful, cursed world. We can be like Jesus. The life which I now live in the flesh, I can live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Tonight, let's stand together. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. I know it's late and I know people are tired in their flesh, but I pray that their spirit is willing. I pray that if anyone here is a Pharisee in their heart, they're judging and looking down on others instead of having a heart of compassion and concern, that once and for all you would break their heart. Lord, that there would be no place, no room for Pharisaism in this church, your church. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't stay guilty sinners. Lord, if we're guilty of any number of sin in our life, that we wouldn't stay in that condition, but God, that we would come before you humbly and cry out to you for forgiveness and mercy. And Lord, in your faithfulness and in your justice, you would forgive us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness tonight. God, please make us more like Jesus. Help us to always do the things that please you. Help us to walk in the power and grace of your Holy Spirit. Help us to seek and to save the lost by bringing them to Christ through the gospel. I pray your Spirit would move tonight, that you would change things that maybe for a long time have need to change in our hearts. Please move and help us to be obedient tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, you're the story.